At least it doesn't have to be. But today we're coming to a part of Revelation that has caused a lot of confusion and a lot of wild speculation that has not been controlled by the keys that John himself has given us in the first chapter of the book for understanding its message. There's going to be this beast in this passage, and then there's another beast, and then there's a mark of the beast, and so on. Instead of running around like chickens with our heads cut off, let's remember that John has given us, since the first few verses of the book, the keys to understanding Revelation. First, Revelation is vision, not video. It is a symbolic vision of spiritual realities, most of which are true here and now and always. Revelation does sometimes predict the future and does sometimes recall the past, but a lot of it is pictures of what the ongoing battle between our enemy and God's people looks like. And it's all put in symbolic vision, like the visions in Daniel or Ezekiel and so on. Second, Revelation uses heaps of Old Testament imagery. So when we feel like we're getting lost in the woods in the book of Revelation, we will follow the breadcrumbs which John himself has left for us. And third, Revelation is about the same gospel which we already know and love. So chapters 13 and 14 are going to be about Jesus' death and resurrection and how trusting in him for salvation means that we won't be on the wrong side of him when he returns to defeat his enemies. Last week we saw a vision of the people of God bringing forth the Messiah. There was a woman in the sky giving birth to a child, and this dragon tried to eat the baby. The dragon, chapter 12, tells us is the devil, the ancient serpent. And his defeat at Jesus' death and resurrection was pictured as the dragon being expelled from heaven onto the earth. And then the dragon pursues the children of the woman, who are believers in Jesus, the last verse of chapter 12 says. Well, chapter 13 tells us a bit about how the dragon does that. It starts with the dragon standing on the beach. The beach is where the land meets the sea. The land, that's where we live. That's our dwelling place. The sea, in the Old Testament, represents chaos and evil in the world. Over against God's order and good. So here the dragon stands where the earth meets the sea, where chaos and evil intersect with the human world. And out of the chaos of the sea comes a beast, a monster. John sees that the beast has 10 horns and 7 heads, and that's interesting because chapter 12 told us that the dragon also has 7 heads and 10 horns. Why do they have 7 heads? Isn't 7 the number of God and his perfection? We've been saying that all the way through Revelation. Yes. In Revelation, the number 7 is only used for divine perfection or for creatures like these who imitate God and try to be gods themselves. This beast looks like a leopard, but it has feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. I believe I see a trail of breadcrumbs over here. In other words, this beast is a mashup of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, there were 4 beasts representing 4 kingdoms. In Revelation 13, there is 1 beast representing all those kingdoms rolled into 1. Does that make sense? In Daniel, the heads and the horns of the beasts were the kings of the kingdoms. In Revelation, this one beast has seven heads and ten horns. It imitates God's perfection. And ten is the number of completion. It encompasses all kings. So this one beast is all the kingdoms of the earth rolled into one, along with all its rulers and kings and presidents and prime ministers. One beast, seven heads, ten horns, and on each of its horns, a crown, like the dragon has crowns on its heads. In verse 2, we're told that it's the dragon that gives the beast its power, throne, and authority. God gives his kingdom to the Lamb, looking as though it had been slain. The dragon gives his kingdom to this beast. And that beast is our human kingdoms and governments. When we make systems of government to rule in God's place, the result is satanic, beastly blasphemy. Blasphemy. The beast has blasphemous names on its horns. And in verse 5, it's given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. And in verse 6, it blasphemes God and his name and his dwelling place and all of his holy hosts in heaven. Its blasphemy is its setting itself up in the place of God. Even in the place of Christ, the beast is an imitator of Christ. In verse 3, one of the beast's heads receives a fatal wound. It receives a fatal wound, but it's healed. Does that make any sense? Normally not. Normally, if you have a fatal wound, it doesn't heal. And if a wound does heal, it's not fatal. Here we have a fatal wound and it heals. And it's actually not just the one head. It's the whole beast, we find out in verses 12 and 14. The whole beast, this wound is fatal to the entire thing. And yet, it's healed and lives. Remember that the beast represents all of the kingdoms of the earth rolled into one. So the beast receives this fatal wound on one of its heads during one of its king's reign. But the defeat applies to all kings, all kingdoms of the earth, in all times and all places. Because that's what the beast is. And that defeat of all the kingdoms of the earth is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why does the beast heal and live even after that fatal wound? Because we have one foot in the old age and one foot in the new age. God's kingdom has dawned in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. But the sun has not yet set on the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus has already won the victory, but it will be at his return that every knee will bow. The beast is killed, and yet it lives. One foot in the old age, one foot in the new. The dragon can't give the beast a real resurrection, like Jesus coming back from the dead, but what he can do is keep the beast on life support, so to speak, by raising up kingdom after kingdom, nation after nation, ruler after ruler, to continue his rebellion against God. This is why the earliest Christians thought Rome was the beast. But then the Reformers thought the Catholic Church was the beast. Some people thought Obama was the beast, and other people think Trump is the beast. Who's right? They all are. They all are. Now, that's nothing personal against Trump or Obama or Catholics or Romans. I'm just saying, the kingdoms of the world are the kingdoms of the world. The beast is the beast. Verses 3 and 4 say that the whole world was amazed by the beast and its counterfeit resurrection. They worship the dragon, they worship the beast, and they say, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" Which sounds a lot like Moses and Miriam when they sang and asked, "Who among the gods is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Humankind, we want to be like God and have His authority for ourselves. And we do that by constructing governments to control people and wage war against each other. We look to that beast instead of to God. Well, the beast will tell us what's right and wrong. The beast will provide for us. The beast will punish our enemies for us. The beast will be our God. We'll give the beast all of our trust and all of our obedience. So, somebody offends us as Christians, and we go to the government with petitions looking for the beast to stamp them out. But in verse 5, there's a limit to the beast's blasphemy. 42 months. In Revelation 12, the dragon pursued the woman's children for 1,260 days, or for a time, times, and half a time. Those were both ways of saying 3.5 years, and so is 42 months. John is showing us different ways of looking at the same thing, as he often does. The time of the dragon pursuing believers is the same as the time of the beast's rebellion against God. In chapter 12, that 3.5 years began with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And in chapter 14, the 42 months of the rebellion of the beast ends with Jesus' return and judgment. But it's the same period. So the 3.5 years is not a literal number, which should not surprise us in a book that's a vision, not a video. The 3.5 years represents the entire time between Jesus' first and second coming. Why? Why that number? Why 3.5 years? You're not even Americans, but if I said to you 67 years ago, you would know what I was talking about, wouldn't you? Most of you. I could write a poem, and one verse of the poem could say 67 years ago, and another verse of the poem could say 87 years, and another verse could say a century minus 13, and the poem would be using that figure, which was once upon a time a literal period of history when Abraham Lincoln said it. But it has become, as a number, symbolic of liberation from slavery. Well, it happens that 3.5 years was a really important number in Jewish memory in the time that John wrote. There was something that no Jewish person would fail to remember if you said 3.5 years. It would sound like 67 years, only this number has a sinister meaning, 3.5 years. What does it mean? In Jewish memory, the number 3.5 years would always, always, always be associated with the king of the Greek Empire who was called Antiochus Epiphanes. When we did our series on Daniel, from this pulpit, I called Antiochus Epiphanes a mongrel. It disturbs me to think of what he did to Jewish people. It was a more intense period of persecution than they had ever experienced, and it left a stamp on their cultural memory. 3.5 years. The most intense persecution they had ever experienced. So John is bundling all the kingdoms of the world into this one beast whose reign is characterized by that same spirit of persecution. The governments of the world are in rebellion against God, and so to one degree or another, they persecute God's people. That is how the dragon pursues the children of the woman. In verse 7, the beast wages war against God's holy ones and conquers them. The beast is given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation, four ways of saying the whole world, and four is the number of the whole of creation. And that's because the beast represents all of our kingdoms, all rolled into one. That's why the whole world is under its rule. We don't have to be watching our newspapers to see if the UN is gaining power. There may be some final one world order or not, I don't know, but that's not required by this text, because the beast is all the kingdoms of the world rolled into one already. And in verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth worship the beast with one exception. The only ones who won't worship the beast are those whose names have been written since the creation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. So verse 9 introduces a solemn call for those people, for God's people. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. But the dragon has a second beast to join the first. In verse 11, John sees the second beast coming from the land. The first beast came from the chaos and danger of the sea. The second beast comes from the land, which is our place. It comes from us, this second beast. It has horns like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It looks so good. But that's a mask for satanic evil. This beast looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It has the devil's voice. And what does the second beast do? In verse 12, it exercises the first beast's authority, and it causes people to worship the first beast. So the second beast will be how the first beast controls people. And gets their loyalty. Why do we humans look to human governments as final authorities instead of God? That's the second beast. Something in us that drives us that way. John saw the second beast perform great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Vision, not video. This isn't napalm or nuclear bombs. Instead, there's another trail of breadcrumbs over here. Remember when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal? Elijah, the prophet of the true God, and then these false prophets of the false god Baal. No matter how hard the false prophets prayed, the false god Baal could not bring down fire from heaven. But here in Revelation 13, what we have is a more successful false god. This is how much it looks like a lamb. This is how persuasive it is. This is how powerful the second beast is. John sees that the beast can bring down fire from heaven, but we're not talking about a literal monster. And we're not talking about literal fire. This is vision, not video. What it means is that the second beast is a false god who is very convincing. People are in awe of the signs that it performs on behalf of the first beast. In fact, they set up an image of the first beast to worship it. Now that's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar built his own image and then ordered people to worship it. But here, the people make an image of the beast on their own, because the second beast has made the first beast look so good. In the Old Testament, God's prophets used to mock the idols of the pagans. And one of their favorite jokes about the pagan idols was that they couldn't talk, while Yahweh did. But here the second beast makes the image of the first beast talk. Again, this is vision, not video. What does it mean? It means that the second beast is more persuasive than any pagan idol ever was. And somehow the pagan idols were persuasive enough that people worshipped them. This beast is even more persuasive, more powerful, more deceptive. People worshipped idols, and they will worship this beast all the more. And the second beast can cause all who refuse to worship the first beast to be killed. Now, as chapter 13 comes to an end, the second beast forces people to receive a mark. And here, if you've got a shelf of commentaries on Revelation at home, you probably want to get a good fire going. Most of them belong there. People are forced to receive a mark. It's the mark of the first beast and the mark of his name, or the number of his name, which is 666. And the mark goes on the hand and the forehead. And without it, you can't buy or sell. Now, if you can't buy or sell, you can't make a living, provide for yourself, provide for your family. It's a ruination. One of the ways that the second beast persecutes and kills people who don't worship the first beast is by economic oppression. You might think of mass starvations in North Korea or Christian bakers in America. So what is the mark of the beast? This is vision, not video. So let's not say anything silly about tattoos and microchips and barcodes. In Deuteronomy 6, so we've got another trail of breadcrumbs here. In Deuteronomy 6, God's people were to have his commandments on their foreheads and on their hand. That was symbolic of giving how you live and how you think over to God. Here, people give their lives and their thoughts over to the beast instead of God. And they receive the mark on their hands or their heads. And the mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now that's interesting to me, because we often associate the number 666 with like sinister pentagrams and spooky satanic rituals and horror movies and evil things that go bump in the night. No! 666 is not the devil's number. John tells us it's the number of a man, or the number of humankind. It's our number. We're the ones you should be afraid of. 666 is our number. Now, it's true that if you add up the numeric value of Emperor Nero's name in Hebrew, you get 666, and maybe John is echoing that. It's also true that 666 is three sixes, and six is just short of seven. 3 is God's number, and 7 is the number of divine perfection. And so 6666 is trying to be God, which sounds a lot like the beast. But I think there's something even more important to know about the number 666, and we're going to find it at the end of a trail of breadcrumbs. And that's because this number shows up in the Old Testament. King Solomon used to receive 666 talents of gold in annual tribute from other kingdoms. That's how powerful and wide-ranging his kingdom was. So this number of the beast in Revelation 13 shows up in this other place about a king in the Old Testament. Is that just a coincidence? It is just a coincidence if you read most of the books on your shelf that are commentaries on Revelation, probably. However, John has taught us to look to the Old Testament. So what's going on? Well, on the outside, Solomon looked like a great and good king. He looked like the one. This is the king we've been waiting for. This is the great and splendorous son of David. He had wisdom, wealth, might, success of every kind. But how did his rule end? Solomon worshipped and led Israel to worship false gods like Chemosh and Molech and others. He looked like a great king, but he spoke like a dragon. If 666 is the number of a man, this is the man. This is the beast, a king and a kingdom that looks great, but it's corrupt and deceptive, and it leads people into false worship. That's what the beast does in Revelation 13. The signs and wonders make it look so good, but in reality, it leads us to worship the dragon. How does the second beast get people to worship the first beast? Well, my teacher, Alan Chappell, liked to say, error and terror, force and fraud, trickery and tyranny. Well, you could add to that deception and destruction, craftiness and cruelty, fighting and faking, confusion and coercion. The beast has 2 tricks up his sleeve. He fools you into false worship, or he forces you into it by violence. If you don't let him trick you, and you don't let him scare you, he's all out of tricks. It's the same hand that he played in Genesis 3, by the way. It's the exact same hand. The man and the woman thought they could make their own right and wrong. They could be God for themselves. They could choose, regardless of what God had said. And now, the ancient serpent, the dragon, he does the same with us, through the first beast and the second. With the first beast, we make our own rules and set up our own kingdoms to wage war against each other and rule ourselves our way. With the second beast, well, the second beast is something that makes us go along with the first beast. It's something in us. What is it? You might call the second beast false religion, only it's not religion in the sense that we normally use that word. It might be religious, but the second beast is happy to be secular too, if it will accomplish his goals. The second beast is any ideology that sets itself up in place of God. Any ideology or system of beliefs that demands your total loyalty in how you think and how you live, and causes you to run to the first beast, the human governments. Ideologies which use the government to hurt and fine and imprison and execute people. People who won't follow that ideology. Those kind of controlling human ideologies, that's the second beast. Especially when it's the people of God who are being hurt and executed. And especially when the ideology is really persuasive and looks like it might just be the Lamb. In John's day, emperor worship was one of the second beasts. Without it, you couldn't buy or sell in the markets, and you couldn't join the trade guilds. Without it, you might be fined or jailed or killed. And the second beast literally forced you to worship the first, Caesar. I think the reformers were onto something too, to be honest, when they called the Catholic Church the beast. For the Catholics, they call the Pope, which comes from a word for Father. And they call him the Vicar of Christ. That is, the one who rules in Christ's place. And they call him the Pontiff. And Pontiff means bridge, as though the Pope were the bridge between us and God. That sounds like a second beast deceiving people into worshiping a first beast to me. That sounds like an imitator of God and the Lamb. We could talk about other ideologies which have caused ruination in human history. We could talk about Nazism or communism in the last century. But what about this century? What about here and now? What are some ideologies that drive people to use the government to hurt Christians who are God's people? What are some ideologies that try to dominate people's lives and thoughts? Is there an ideology that lies about Christianity and says that it oppresses women? Is there an ideology that says that men are toxic, abusive predators? Is there a major world religion that follows a false prophet of a false god and fines, imprisons, and kills Christians who won't worship its beast? Is there maybe one of those out there somewhere? Is there an ideology that wants to make it illegal to do or say anything that upholds God's view of marriage? Were there so-called evangelicals who cheered when Trump promised to give them back their power? Now, I'm going to be honest, and I think Trump's presidency has not been as bad as I expected it would be. But that made me nervous. Christians wanting power from the beast. This is why we need to read Revelation, so we can avoid the beast's deceptions. We don't need the beast. Not the American government, not the Australian government. We have a greater kingdom. And we cannot trust that one. It will let us down. But the second beast makes the first beast look so good. It looks like a lamb. But it will speak like a dragon. Think about how this second beast, in all of its forms, wants us to hate each other. It wants women to hate men and men to hate women. It wants light-skinned people to hate dark-skinned people and vice versa. It wants gay people to hate straight people to hate gay people. It thrives on that. That's how it controls us. The second beast wants us to fear the first beast and give it all of our loyalty so that we applaud when it goes and imprisons and kills the people that it has taught us to hate. It tells you that someone else is evil, and then you cheer for injustice against them. And the second beast has your heart. And it has the image of the first beast stamped on your head and on your hand. And these ideologies look so good to the people who believe them. Because the second beast paints itself in lovely colors, like equality or civil rights, and nobody wants to be against those things. But you've got to listen to the voice. You've got to listen to the voice. Any ideology that is leading you to hate other people and want the government to hurt them is the second beast. That is the voice of the dragon. You will see things that look like lambs, but you've got to listen to the voice. The real lamb's ideology is this: love even your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If that's what an ideology is saying to you, that's the real lamb talking. And there's only one ideology that says that, and it's biblical Christianity. If you see a lamb, listen to its voice. Does it want you to hate someone, or does it want you to love someone? Does it want you to trust God, or does it want you to run to the government so it can bully your enemies for you? Listen to its voice. And sooner or later, all of these ideologies will try to use the government to attack Christians. Because Christianity is the one ideology that opposes all of that hate. It's the only one. We believe that all people, black or white or whatever shade of brown, all people are made in the image of God and are loved by Him and are made to love each other and to be one people united. We believe that. We believe that men and women are both toxic sinners, not one or the other, but both are made in the image of God and loved by Him so much that He sent His only Son. That's what we believe. We believe Muhammad is a false prophet of a false God who claims worship through lies and violence against our people. And we love Muslims, and we want them to have eternal life and peace and joy by turning to Christ in faith and repentance. That's the voice of the real lamb. We believe marriage was given by God as a picture of His Son's love for His people. Marriage is not important. Marriage is a picture of something that is. And that something is the love of God's Son for His people, of the Lamb for His bride. And that is why male is male and female, husband is husband, and wife is wife. God made us that way for that deeper reason. We believe that. We believe that God loves atheists, God loves Christians, He loves Muslims, He loves Hindus, He loves Buddhists. God loves gay people, God loves straight people, He loves trans and bi and whatever else they're going to add to that ridiculous acronym. God loves them all. He so loves the world that He gave His one and only Son, and He calls all of us to repent from whatever our sin might be and whatever our false worship might be. He loves us so much that he won't leave us alone. As a gay sinner, or a straight sinner, or an atheist sinner, or a Muslim sinner, or a sinner who's been born and raised in a church, he calls us to repent from whatever our sin may be and whatever our false worship may be, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel message is that God loves everyone so much that if you repent and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Now the second beast and the first beast and the dragon hate that message. And they will do anything they can, lie, cheat, or kill, to distract you from that message. They will tell you that men are the enemy, or white people are the enemy, or black people are the enemy, or Jewish people are the enemy, or labor, or liberal, or greens. And when your team is in power, in the worst cases, you'll send the first beast to round up your enemies. That's what the second beast does to us. That's what our human ideologies do to us. Anything to distract you from who the real enemy is. The dragon. The ancient serpent. Anything to distract you from who the true Lamb is. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because we Christians believe these things, because we believe God, because we trust and obey His Son Jesus instead of the beast. The beast hates us and persecutes us, and we suffer because we don't bear His mark. But it's not all doom and gloom. Very quickly, chapter 13 is followed by chapter 14. And we're just going to skim it briefly. That'll be enough for this morning. We don't have the mark of the beast, but we do have the seal of God. Judge for yourself which is safer. The beast can lie and cheat and kill, and he will. But God loves us, and he's in control. And so we won't be deceived, and even if we're killed, yet will we live. The beast people drink the wine of Babylon and her adultery. Babylon is the quintessential beast. Babylon was the worst of the enemy kingdoms of God in the Old Testament. So it's another picture for the beast. Babylon. The beast people are led by her into adultery. In Revelation, adultery is a symbol of idolatry. Faithfulness in marriage is a symbol of faithfulness to God. Unfaithfulness and sexual immorality is a symbol of unfaithfulness to God in Revelation. So when chapter 14 says that believers are virgins, that's the opposite symbol. We are not fooled or frightened by the beast into betraying our God in false worship. Babylon's people, the beast people, they drink the wine of her adultery, but they also drink the wine of God's wrath. The mark protects you from the anger of the beast. But the seal protects you from the judgment of God. You cannot have both. So judge for yourself which is safer. As Joel promised in his third chapter, there is a double harvest of God's judgment. The Son of Man comes to reap the grain with a sickle and to tread the grapes in the winepress of God's wrath. At his second coming, Jesus will defeat all of his enemies and destroy them forever. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, tormented by the fire of God's judgment and completely destroyed so that nothing is left but smoke rising forever. Jesus will defeat his enemies. The dragon and the beast and the other beast are terrible for their 3.5 years. However long that symbolic period actually ends up being. From the time that the dragon was cast from heaven to the time of this final harvest, from the time of Jesus' victory in his death and resurrection to the time of his return to defeat his enemies and rescue his people forever. That whole time, however long it lasts, that is the 3.5 years of the persecution of God's people by the dragon and the beast and the other beast. But it will come to an end. And God will keep us through it, however bad it gets. Because God loves us, and God is in control. So to us believers, Revelation says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. To any and all who don't trust Jesus, there is an eternal gospel proclaimed by an angel in Revelation 14. So hear him now. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.